Turn to Revelation chapter 9. Believe it or not, we're going to go all the way to the last verse in Revelation chapter 9 in only the second message in Revelation chapter 9. And that's because I don't believe it, I have to, it's not one of those passages that needs like detailed exegesis of every verse, even though we'll look at every verse. It doesn't need detailed exegesis. There's not a lot of mysteries being unfolded and what have you that we need to compare scripture with scripture. Although I will have one more perhaps message in Revelation 9 at the end again, because I'm going to go through all the way to the end, but I'll recap a couple verses and go more in depth at another time. So we'll probably have three messages and no more in Revelation 9. So we're moving along a little bit, depending on the chapter that we're in. I told you that would happen. It happened in chapter 8. I think in chapter 8 we had like three or four messages. However, when we get to, say, chapter 13, we'll slow down a bit, And chapter 11, we'll have probably more than a few messages. Revelation chapter 9. Last week we covered the first 11 verses. And we read through of these demonic locust type beings that are let loose from a fallen angel who is fallen. He's described as fallen, so that would indicate an evil angel that opens the abuso up, and out come these hordes of demonic locusts. And we read through the passage. I talked about it for a while, but we got into what I call God's free regenerating grace. When we're regenerated, that means we're born again. Amen. That happens after we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. We embrace him as our Lord and Savior. Therefore, we're forgiven by his grace because of his mercy and what he did on the cross. And our hearts are opened up and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We're born again. But before regeneration, before we're born again, there's all kinds of grace that comes ahead and opens up our hearts. And I went through, 15, 20 different ways that God does that. And I encourage you to get that study. I just talked to the back brother, Matt. He said, I've listened to that message three times now. That's encouraging if you're a pastor. Okay, that means people are getting something out of it, And it's one of those teachings where you rarely hear it talked about. It's such a beautiful aspect of God's grace. And it's an aspect of God's grace that's not emphasized and that people don't realize they can appreciate. I had people come up to me afterwards, one sister, for instance, saying, wow, and she was just concerned about, was how the Lord is working with her and where she fit in and how, her past and boom, she goes, that helped me realize for the past dozen years how God had worked sovereignly before I was saved to open me up, to bring me to this point of salvation. And that blessed my heart, So it just shows you God's awesome grace. And when you look at this passage, it's like, how do you get pre-regenerating grace out of that passage on these demonic locust beings, And I pointed out that one of God's, and the reason that it was so wonderful to teach it in this aspect of Scripture, is one of God's, one aspect of pre-regenerating grace, the grace that goes before, is actually discipline and punishment. And the Bible says that God's judgments are in the earth, so the inhabitants of the earth learn what? And remember that next word? That God's judgments are in the earth, so the inhabitants of the earth learn righteousness. Amen? So there'd be repentance. Otherwise, people think they could just live in rebellion to God and do their own thing, and there's no consequences. And God's judgments come that the nations will learn righteousness. Unfortunately, at this point, when you go through the book of Revelation, very few people repent. In fact, after these plagues, it talks about how the world did not repent, pointing out that the objective was to give them opportunity to repent. However, in Revelation 11, you actually see some do repent after some other occurrences take place. So God's objective is to, he could just wipe everybody out right now, but he wants more to be saved. He's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. Amen? So even when we see these radical judgments in the book of Revelation, oftentimes it's to absolutely just, punish the wicked who are unrepentant, but also give those who haven't repented yet still another opportunity. God knows who to deal with at what time in his history. And I think that's important. Now, it's interesting because when we look at the verses that follow, there are other entities that are let loose again that are quite different but very similar to what we read in verses 1 through 11. These beings are also very terrifying, and we'll pick it up at verse 12. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. So The first woe is past, and now we read about the next woe in verse 13. And by the way, the woes there, the verb almost, you know, personifies the woes as though they're living beings, like the four horsemen of the apocalypse, one coming after the other. One woe past, another is on the horizon. It's pretty picturesque. The way it's presented, and this other woe comes, you know, and it's presented, and then, well, hell literally breaks loose just like it did under the first woe with these scorpions that were let loose from this pit. Verse 13, we read, then the sixth angel sounded, that's the sixth trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. The four horns, the golden altar. The four horns, horns represent, they were at the four corners of the altar, and they, you see them on the altar on the earth. They represented power. Horns represent power in Scripture. And the altar, why is this voice coming from the altar? It's kind of interesting. It's in the presence of God, so it's not God's voice himself. Some believe it's the voice of Jesus or a high-ranking angel. Doesn't specifically say, so we can't be dogmatic on that. But why from the altar? You will recognize and remember at the beginning of Revelation chapter 8, when the trumpets were being announced, what took place? The prayers were brought to the altar. Amen? Remember that? And the incense went up. And God and then God responds to that by symbolically having wrath thrown to the earth. And then the trumpets there follow, and they show that the trumpets are God's response of judgment to the prayers of the saints. Prior to Revelation 8 and Revelation chapter 5, you remember into the fifth seal, there's this multitude of believers, souls, who had been beheaded or put to death for the word of God and what have you. And they're crying out, under the altar, how long, O God, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Amen? And then God says, wait a little while. Well, guess what? These prayers are being answered now, and the altar is mentioned again, and this voice comes out of the altar, signifying this is a response to those prayers again. Are you with me? Yeah. Okay. So you just, you know, it's not that hard to follow, and you just, you know, you put it together, and you see the timeline, and you see the parallels in Scripture. So that's what's going on there, and it's important to understand that. And then verse 14. One saying to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. That's what the voice says. Now, the river Euphrates is significant in Scripture. It's a very important river going back time immemorial. I mean, all the way in Genesis chapter 2, it's one of the rivers that came actually out of Eden. And in Genesis 15, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, God tells him that the boundaries of the promised land will be from the Euphrates all the way to the Nile. By the way, if you look at Israel right now, it's way smaller than the boundaries that God originally drew up for her. Do you know that? Do you understand that? So when people talk about what the lines of demarcation are for Israel, Israel land-wise is like way smaller than what it was that God had promised to them. Okay, and obviously, oftentimes God disciplined Israel by expelling her from the land, and then he'd bring her back and what have you. And there's a time, in the Scriptures tell us that all Israel will be saved. God's not done with Israel, amen? One of the biggest false teachings going on in the church right now is replacement theology. You know, the Roman Catholic Church calls itself the New Israel. And a lot of it stems from Augustine, the primary Roman Catholic theologian who believed that, he wrote the Cities of God and believed that the church had replaced Israel. And the Reformers picked that teaching up in the 1500s. And it's the root of much, much anti-Semitism that goes on today. In fact, Martin Luther wrote a booklet called The Lies of the Jews, where he said all the rabbis, because they didn't receive the gospel, should have their tongues torn out, their synagogue should be razed and burned to the ground, and the Jews should be expelled from the land. And did you know that almost every writing of the Third Reich that wrote about promoting, hostility toward the Jews quoted Martin Luther? Okay? It's serious stuff, folks. There's more than one reason I don't often identify myself with the Reformers, okay? I identify myself with the Scriptures, with Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the early church prior to Roman Catholicism. I'm not saying there weren't a lot of people in those days that were saved and there weren't wasn't a great move of understanding that salvation was by grace through faith, but it was a mixed movement, you know? And we need to keep in mind that God has a plan for Israel. Amen? Now, it's interesting because as we look at this verse, it mentions these four. I say these four angels are fallen because it says they were what? They were bound, okay? Mark 3 speaks of how Jesus had bound Satan, you know, or talked about binding Satan, I should say. In Revelation 20, Satan will actually be bound for 1,000 years. So fallen angels are the type of angels that are bound. It talks about in the book of Jude how there's these angels that are bound in chains. They're fallen angels that are reserved for the judgment of the great day. Isn't it interesting? Here's four angels set loose to terrify the earth. Now, let's pick it up at verse 15. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. It's interesting that language. They were prepared for the hour and day and month and a year. That shows that God has sovereignly chosen the time for this to happen and that he has a predestined plan to deal with the wicked rebellion against him and that God is in charge. Amen. This is God's plan. God is ultimately in charge. The depravity of humanity is so wicked at this point, which is evidenced by the fact that even after the terrifying judgment we just read about and the previous trumpet judgments and the previous seal judgments and then the whole scorpion judgment that we just read about last week and then this judgment, the people still don't repent. That shows you how wicked. I mean, Jesus said it'd be like the days of Noah, right? Their thoughts were only wicked continually, it says in Genesis chapter 6, and it would be like the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're seeing that in our own time, which is absolutely amazing. Now, verse 16. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. 200 million. That's a lot. The armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. That is a crazy number. It's two myriads of myriads, if you read myrians in the Greek, two myriads of myriads in the Greek, and that would literally be 2 times 10,000 times 10,000. So if you read it in Greek, it would be 2 times 10,000, 20,000, right? Times 10,000. Okay, that gives you 200 million. Now, if you want to put this in perspective, the armies at that time of Rome, who was the biggest army on earth, was 25 legions or 125,000 soldiers. This army is 1,000 times bigger than all of Rome's army. And these are demonic entities. Humans do not stand a chance. If it wasn't for God stopping them at a certain point, everybody would be wiped out. Now, everybody would be wiped out anyway as the nations would continue to be at war with one another and the Antichrist infused and empowered by Satan, just destroying humanity. Jesus said if he didn't come back, no flesh would be saved when he does come back. Verse 17 now. Verse 17 of chapter 9. And this is how I saw in a vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and of brimstone. Interesting. So they have these breastplates that are quite colorful. Fire would be like a fiery red, okay? Hyacinth is like a murky, you know, blue, grayish blue. And then sulfur is yellowish, which is kind of interesting. Fiery red, this is their breastplates. They're colorful. We don't know how the colors are displaced or what kind of logo they have or if they do, but there's, you know, this kind of murky blue and this, you know, fiery red and this yellowish color. Really incredible breastplates. And it doesn't say why those colors are like that, but we'll find out soon enough, I believe. Now, the next part of that verse goes on to say, and the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. They're like the heads of lions. Lions is pretty much the most ferocious beast when you think of a beast striking terror in someone's heart, you see. I'd rather go against a shark than a lion, personally, okay? I'd rather, you know, hippos, I killed more people, I think, than lions, but I'd rather be killed by a hippo, I think, you know, than a lion, you know? Well, maybe not. I don't like the legacy. But still, you know. But anyway, the lions are, I don't know if you've ever seen a lion in a tiger fight. Tigers, I think, can dominate the lion, what I've seen. But in certain instances, lions are far more, they have far more rage. Where the tigers will quit and want to leave. The lion is just like, and it depends, of course. But they're like just incredibly filled with the rage and anger. And it's a trip. And it's a great picture of Satan. And these demonic entities, 200 million of them, have lion heads. Okay? And lions are known for ripping their prey to pieces. Pretty terrifying picture there. Heads of lions, the last part of that verse, and out of their mouth proceed what? Fire and smoke and brimstone. Well, guess what? Their shields are the colors of what? Fire and smoke and brimstone, sulfur. So their shields indicate what they're about. Quite interesting. You know, kind of like, you know, cars. Sometimes the decals on cars that they use are supposed to say something about the car. In this case, these guys, you know, their colors, they're wearing their colors, and their colors are backed up by what they do. Quite interesting. Now, it's interesting also that these beings are from the pit of hell. You know, they're run by demonic entities, the four angels that are bound. And are they bound in the Abuso near the Euphrates? Exactly how that works, we don't understand. But these four angels evidently are head or more metamorphosized into this whole horde that they lead. And the language is as though they're like cavalry. They're like cavalry, which is quite interesting as well. And, you know, I think it's quite interesting too, because when you continue to look at these things, well, look at verse 18. A third of mankind was killed by these plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. Now, it's interesting because when you really look at these entities, these monstrous beings that come from the pit, let's keep reading a little bit further, and I'll go back to 18 in a minute. Well, let me talk about 18 now. Think about this. How many people do they kill? A third of mankind was killed by these plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceed out of their mouths. And linguistically, in the grammar, it doesn't have to be all at once. It could be some are killed by the fire, some are killed by the smoke, some are killed by the brimstone and what have you. And how many people are killed? That's the second time we meet up with a third. A third are killed, according to verse 18. Now, how many people are on the earth today, if you were to just approximate? 6 billion people. Over 6 billion, but for the sake of easy math, we'll just say 6 billion. How much is a third of that? 2 billion, okay? That'd be more than 2 billion people killed. However, that's not an accurate number as to what percentage of humanity is killed if we look at us having 6 billion today and we project it in the future after these judgments take place. Why? Because under the seals, do you remember, there was already a significant amount of humanity killed. Does anybody remember the number? It was 1/4, if you go back to Revelation chapter 6. So 1/4 of humanity, if it was tribulation was to happen in our time or not long after our time, let's say we have 6 billion people on the planet, 1/4 means how many people are put to death? 1.5, pretty easy math. Once you get rid of 1.5 billion people, there's 4.5 left. Now, out of that 4.5, by the time you get to this judgment, how many people are killed? A third, which is how many? Another 1.5. Which 1.5 and 1.5 is 3 billion, which is 50% of the population at this point is wiped out. And that's not mentioning other people that would have died under other judgments. However, the scorpion type demonic entities that are at the beginning of Revelation chapter 9, they don't kill anyone. They torture. No one can die. No one can find death for 5 months. Okay, but here they're able to kill. But under some of those other judgments, many will be killed as well. So you could say over 50% of humanity will be wiped out at this time. And men's hearts will be so bound up with wickedness that they'll still refuse to repent, which is just mind-boggling to me. It is absolutely mind-boggling. You see that in history. You see that with the picture in the Old Testament of these very judgments, in many cases, with the Egyptians and Pharaoh and his people, because they were so proud and arrogant, so bound to their sin. So it's really heartbreaking when you think about it. Verse 19, for the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. So it's interesting. They're like horse-type entities with lion heads. And the power is in their mouths and in their tails. Now, many modern commentators believe that this is a description of modern warfare, you know, helicopters and aircraft and missiles and what have you. I personally don't, okay? I personally don't, because when you read about these entities, it's very demonic, okay? It's very spiritual. The locust-type beings are coming from the abyss, out of a pit, okay? And here you have 200 million, and they all are the same. If you're talking about 200 million warriors, soldiers would look way different, have different jobs, okay? These guys all have the same breastplates. They have horse-like shapes to them, the head of lions, and they have the tails are very interesting. Look at verse 19 again. The power of the horse is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads. And with them, they do harm. So their tails have snake heads on them that bite and do harm. That's pretty crazy. Now, what's interesting, these beings have been around a long time. I think Satan inspired art. I mean, any time in history when you see tails that have a snake head, it's always associated, by the way, with the demonic. Okay. I don't believe, you know, Abraham tanks are being spoken of here, or Apache helicopters. Very interesting, though. Not something that you want to experience, amen? And it's interesting because in the scripture, you have the serpent head here again. And in Revelation chapter 12, it speaks of Satan as being the dragon, the old serpent. Those are different symbols of Satan. The dragon, the old serpent. And it's interesting because in the book of Job, we read about Leviathan. Leviathan is a picture of Satan, a beast from the sea. And there are many creatures that history tells us. The stories of dragons and so forth are actually in history because of there's all kinds of radical creatures in the past. You know, there's actually creatures that actually have the element of fire, you know, or smoke, or like a bombardier beetle, you know. Or, you know, it's interesting. And so it's interesting when you look at ancient history, you look at dinosaurs and things like that. And still to this day, there's things in the ocean that they aren't even sure what's all in there. And it's interesting as well when you think about that, because Leviathan's called the king of the children of pride. That's what Satan is. It's like he's a picture of Satan. And you read about him in Job 41, 19, 20. And it speaks of how fire and smoke shoot from his mouth. It's interesting. There's a movie out right now, interesting, about a dragon-type being that comes from the ocean. That's real popular right now. I don't know how popular it is, but anybody see it? Godzilla. And Godzilla, well, saves the day. And at the end of the movie, it says, Godzilla, king of the monsters, savior of the world. Any way you look at that, that's blasphemous. Amen? That's true. That's true. My wife and I were going to see God Is Not Dead. I've seen it already, but she hadn't seen it. And we were out and not even planning to see a movie, but she wanted to see that. And where we went, they didn't have it. So I thought, okay, you know what? We'll check out Godzilla. And I'm like, king of the monsters, savior of the world. I already thought almost all the way through I'd wasted my money. Then I was sure of it, you know. But it's interesting because that because Satan wants to be considered the savior of the world. Interesting. Now, verse 19. For the powers of the horses in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like the serpents, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The harm isn't identified there. Some believe it could just be injury, but they actually kill with what comes out of their mouths. It's hard to know. It's kind of interesting, though, because the scorpion just caused harm but didn't actually kill. So very interesting passage we're looking at here. By the way, you got scorpions, snake-type beings, and you got lion-type heads on these other beings that have the snake-like tails. But you know what? Jesus said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Amen? Okay, but what about scorpions and snakes? Well, go to Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. verse 19. Look what Jesus says to his disciples. Verses 17, we'll begin at 17. The 70 returned with joy. Now, he's not talking about the 12 apostles, he's talking about the 70 disciples that he gave power to, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In other words, when they were exercising Jesus' power over the demonic host and they were casting out demons, Jesus described it as though he saw Satan falling. In other words, this has to do with Satan's power being brought down. Now, it doesn't come totally down until the very end times, but he gave the disciples authority over them. Verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on who? Serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. If you are a believer in Jesus, you do not need a pre-trib rapture to escape this. Are you with me? We're not appointed to wrath. We're already sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you actually will have authority over these entities. Now, I don't know that. I'm not saying that means you can order them around and say, hey, go get that neighbor. I never liked him. You know, or something like that. You wouldn't want to do that, but you know what I'm saying? But I'm just saying you won't be harmed, okay? I don't want to extrapolate, you know, on what that could mean because I'm really, you know, doesn't tell us. I just believe we're not, the scriptures tell us that we're not appointed to wrath as believers. Amen. So that's a cool verse, isn't it, when you think of it in light of chapter 9 of Revelation, right? Amen. And the Lord protected his people. And what's amazing about this is the judgment that comes. And then you go to verse 20. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9. Verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. They didn't repent. They refused to turn from their sin to God. They did not repent of the works of their hands so as to not worship demons. Really, when you worship things of this world, you worship anything besides the Lord, you end up worshiping demons ultimately. If Satan can get, you know, millions of people to worship statues or a stump of a tree, he'll do whatever he can to keep you from God. But behind these, the scriptures tell us in the book of Psalms, the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians that behind physical things that are being worshipped are demonic entities. Satan uses the things of this world to get our focus off of God, and he wants us to worship the creation rather than the creator. That's his whole deal, is to get us to turn from God. Wasn't that his deal with Job, you know, was to get him to deny God? And Job didn't have idols in his life, so he tried to just get him to deny him by taking everything from him that he might have some kind of hope in, but Job ultimately hoped in the Lord. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And you might say, well, how does that apply to Americans? I mean, I can see how it applies to people in China, you know, worshiping in Japan and worshiping statues like Buddha and what have you, or in India with so many statues. In South America, by the way, Central America, Mexico, you know, the statue of Mary is being worshipped. And here in America, people bow down in Catholic churches all over the place before Mary at weddings and pray to her and what have you. But you know what? How does it apply to anybody else? Well, of metal or you know, things. Well, look in your garage, you know? People worship their cars. They put everything before Jesus in this world system that we live in. Amen? But the Bible talks about other things that are idols other than physical things. It talks about those who love pleasure more than God. That's in 2 Timothy 3, of those who have foreign godliness but deny God's power. It says they lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The Bible says that greed is idolatry. So other people, many professing Christians, put money and material things before Jesus. That's a form of idolatry, folks. And I can go on and on. I've done messages identifying idolatry as being way beyond just physical things. But there's a huge problem with idolatry that people suffer from. The last verse of chapter 9, and we'll spend some time on it because I have half my time left, believe it or not, half our time. Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their what? Their thefts. They didn't repent. Wow. God calls the world to repentance. The only reason he has not come and rescued us at this point from the wicked world that we live in is because, well, there's a couple reasons, but one of the main reasons is because he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And the reason there's such extreme judgments, if someone asks you, how come it's so extreme in the book of Revelation? How come some of the judgments are so horrible? Because God has to take extreme measures to wake this wicked world up. And even after these extreme measures, most people, well, the world at large doesn't repent. A little bit later, like Revelation 11, I said some will come. We know some people will turn at different points because we read in the book of Daniel about the end times, and it talks about those who, you know, lead many to righteousness, knowledge will increase, and it talks about leading people to righteousness will shine like the sun for eternity. So there'll be people that do come, so we can be encouraged by that. But God's a realist. He gives us the reality that this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with human depravity. And it's interesting because in verse 21, and they did not repent of their, first thing on the list, they did not repent of their what? Murders. And murder is rampant. I mean, it's rampant in this world that we live in. I mean, you realize, right, that just in our country alone, that there's been, you know, there's been about 60 million babies, roughly, put to death, right? And many, many, many more that are now being put to death that aren't being considered abortions because of infanticide-type drugs that people take right after they conceive. And is there any sign of repentance in our country over those issues right now? Do you see, like, you know, but do you know that most people in our country now believe that the what's in the womb is a person, is a baby? And they when you do polls now, I've seen polls even 10, 15 years ago, that when people are asked, they'll say it's a baby. That indicts our country even more, okay? And so there's mass murder going on, but if you've been paying any attention to the news at all recently, you remember that just a couple days ago, Friday, there was a mass murder in Santa Barbara by Elliot Roger, who killed a few people by stabbing them in his apartment and what have you area, and then went to the streets and gunned down 10 more. Three of them died. I'm sorry, four. Makes seven total dead now and seven wounded. And it was like a war zone, they described it as. And he was filled with murder. Now, what I want to present to you is that, and I know he'll be presented in the media as an aberration for the most part, but I'm telling you right now that Elliot Roger was not an aberration. He was a crystallization of many of the demonic forces in society, societal and cultural norms that are considered norms. And I will not call him a victim because he consented to his own wicked depravity and he had a choice. So there's evil forces at work for sure that we need to protect our children from, but we also need to let them know that they need protection from themselves and their own depravity and that they're responsible to make choices. In fact, he was a member of PUAHate.com. And PUAHate.com is PickupArtistHate.com. And it's a website dedicated to people who hate pickup artists because they've been bamboozled by pickup artists who've told them that if they wear this cologne or if they use this line, they'll pick up on women. It just didn't work. So many of these people consolidate into these websites where they're just upset with pickup artists, you know. This exists, you know. It's heartbreaking to think that people, and a lot of them are misogynists. They just hate women and the men who pick up women or say this is how you do it because they have some track record. This guy hated men and women, period. I mean, he just hated them. Some of these people, you know, his rhetoric's a lot of what comes out of MRA groups. MRA groups are men's rights activist groups. They're like the opposite of like the feminists, you know, the feminazis who are just want to kill all the men. I'm not saying they all do, but some of them do, you know. And it's like just, the, you know, it's crazy. This stuff is real. And the MRA groups are just, and you know what he posted in his PUA hate group? He posted this last year. The writing was on the wall, folks. If you could release a virus that would kill every single man on earth, except for yourself, because you would have the antidote, would you do it? He's asking the other members of the forum. You will be the only man left with all the females. You would be able to have your pick from the most beautiful women you want, as well as having dealt vengeance on men who took them from you. Imagine how satisfying that would be, end quote. People think like this, guys. Absolutely mind-boggling. And I say he's not aberration. There's more people like this because in his web forum, guess what? After he committed these murders, different people, other members of the forum, called him a hero in the aftermath of the murder for putting these people to death. Called him a hero. Whew, yeah. So, you know what? But in his video, and I watched his video, it's a 7-minute diatribe against women mostly and men as well. I'm going to enter the hottest sorority house of UCSB, Santa Barbara, the college there, and I will slaughter every single spoiled, stuck-up, blonde blank that I see inside there. All those girls that I've desired so much, they would have all rejected me and looked down on me as an inferior man if I had made a sexual advance toward them. So all the ones he's going to kill, because it's going to be random, they would have just rejected him. After I've annihilated every single girl in the sorority house, I will take to the streets of Isla Vista and slay every single person I see there. All those popular kids who live such lives of hedonistic pleasure. Because he wants to live that life, but he's obviously claiming he's not, you know, getting the women and what have you. Incredibly, he's totally blinded by his own wickedness. You see, he believes they should be giving him their sex. And he says, I'm the perfect guy, and yet you throw yourselves at all these obnoxious men instead of me. I'm the supreme gentleman. I will punish all of you for it. I mean, the supreme gentleman is like, wow. Yet he wipes out 7 people and tries to kill as many as he can there in Santa Barbara. And the MRA group that he, well, the actually, the pickup, anti-hate, anti-pickup group he belongs to, leaves a message that he wants to wipe everybody out, all human beings, filled with murder. And he's called a hero after he wipes these people out in the forum. Think about it. That shows you where a lot of people are thinking. There's a lot more people that would do this, these kinds of things, if they had the chance, folks. That's my point. You can't just say when something happens, oh, there's some wicked people in the world. No, there's, for every wicked person that actually does something like that, there's, unfortunately, a lot more walking around on this planet. Now, Elliot Rodger, I say he's a crystallization. He's not an aberration. He's a crystallization of our culture. He's a monster that was, made in part by the culture. He had a very jaded worldview. He thought he was his own God. In fact, in his 7-minute diatribe, he says, I'll take great pleasure in slaughtering all of you. You will finally see that I am, in truth, the superior one. The true alpha male. Well, now I will be a god compared to you. You will all be animals. You are animals, and I will slaughter you like animals. I'll be a god, exacting my retribution on all those who deserve it, and you do deserve it just for the crime of living a better life than me, end quote. Wow. That's crazy stuff. He wants to be a god. Well, that's part of our culture. Our culture is all about teaching us, the Darwinian lie that we all came from slime and there's no God, but we are evolving to supermen. We're becoming gods. And at the university level, I mean, they constantly propagate that message that there's no God that you have to answer to for any of your crimes and that you're ultimately your own God. And this is what he wanted to believe himself, is that he was making this evolutionary leap and that he was worthy. So there's all these, forces that work. By the way, I checked out some MRA groups when I researched this, and I found out that MRA groups, men's rights activists, who are, like I said, the counterpart to the radical feminist movements, that their rhetoric, man, a lot of them just hate women, And I found out by looking at some polls that kind of mind what they're thinking is one poll I looked at, one survey among their own that they did, 98% of them are atheists. Another one that was previous to that also had the overwhelming majority were atheists. By the way, if the polling data is correct, the overwhelming majority of them are late teens that belong to these groups. That's what we're breeding. Both of these polls I looked at, which were separate, distinct from one another, done at different times, is the overwhelming majority of these are late teens that belong to these because they just, maybe they're not getting dates or whatever, and they're just frustrated. And a lot of them had a really hard time with alimony and things of that nature, even though they're not in that position yet. Just because they're projecting themselves, it appears, into the future. So there's this hate going on. And the Bible says love many would grow cold. And scriptures tell us that men and women are made in the image of God in the book of Genesis. Amen? And the husbands are to dwell with their wives in an understanding way. And the husbands are to lay their lives down for their wives and love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Amen? But when you don't have a biblical mindset, you don't respect and appreciate life. And that's what's going on in our world today because there's been a degrading of the fact that we are made in the image of God. And he's also no doubt a product of mass media because the world system tries to make it look like constantly they bombard people with the message that if you don't have a spouse or if you aren't dating, there's something wrong with you. Okay? That's an evil message. It's an unbiblical message. In fact, the Apostle Paul, one of our most celebrated heroes of the faith, was a single man. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, was single. Amen? In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 states that if you can accept the gift of singleness and walk in that singleness, you're actually in a better position than those who marry. Did you know that? Go read it. So in the early church period, those who were single and lived for God and said, I'm going to give all my effort for the Lord Jesus Christ, they were like heroes of the faith. Isn't that interesting? They were like considered, they were put on a pedestal. Praise God. And in the church, as Christians, I praise God. When I see single brothers and sisters that find their satisfaction in Jesus and they just serve him, I tell you what, that's one of the things that blesses me the most in my walk with God. It really does, honestly. I just praise God and I could look around and I wouldn't start naming people because I'll leave some people out and I won't make anyone feel bad because I just don't want to start naming people. But I'm blessed. I say, praise God. And I was a single Christian for, you know, I don't know how many years, 4 years after I became a believer. And I loved being single for Jesus. You know, I didn't know. I remember I was 18 or whatever when I became a Christian. I remember asking a youth leader because I went to a church probably about 8 months or so after I became a Christian. And I wanted to know, you know, how do you discern whether or not you have the gift of singleness? I was concerned because I thought maybe I did have it. Because I was so happy just serving Jesus, you know, and bearing fruit. And if you're single, I know you can walk steady with Jesus and bear much fruit and be content with him because I did for 4 years, you know. And it wasn't like I had to have a gal either, like, I got to get married. But at the same time, I didn't believe I had the gift of singleness and boom, you know. Now, I want to encourage you, if you're a believer, you cannot let, you know, there's Hollywood, you know, the 40-year virgin, right? 40-year-old virgin. It constantly gives messages that that's like abnormal. That's what Satan wants you to think. If you're a single brother or sister, praise God that you're able to give your full attention, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, to serving Jesus and bearing fruit. Time will be over soon, okay? And we'll stand before God, and great is your reward. Amen? Also, well, I think it's important. And by the way, I'd read 1 Corinthians 7 on singleness if you're a single person and really focus on what Paul's saying there and pray about that because you may have the gift of singleness there. Also, I think that's interesting when you read about this guy, how he's going to kill all these women because they didn't give him what he deserved in his mind. And he's going to punish them for that. And that's a result of living in a far leftist mentality with the entitlement mentality that we're given in our country. We're fed this lie that we're all entitled to everything. Instead of people being thankful that they were made by God and saying, God, your will be done in my life. I want to be thankful for what I got. And how do you want to use me? And I'm grateful for whatever you do. It's like we deserve this, that, and the other. And because you have the left, everybody deserves an iPhone. You know, everybody deserves this. Everybody deserves that. Oh, Hitler, man, the Volkswagen. Everybody needs a car. I'm going to get everybody a house. And before you knew it, man, they were under the government's thumb. There's a bigger picture going on, folks, because you come dependent on those who spoon feed you. And this guy had a mentality that he was entitled to the bodies of these women and was frustrated that they weren't giving them to him. That's why if you listen to it, it's chilling when you listen to it. It's like a total entitlement mentality. And he is not an anomaly. There's all kinds of people out there that believe they deserve women. And what does the media say? If you buy our cologne, if you drive our car, women will just fall into your lap. Right? We're saturated day by day with this kind of message. I'm trying to encourage you to see the big picture here. I also want to encourage you to teach your children the opposite, that we've been given grace by God, we don't deserve life, and that we're not entitled. And people get frustrated with God. I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to that. No, sit back and say, I'm entitled really ultimately to hell, and you haven't given it to me because of your grace, amen? And thank you, Lord God, for being merciful to me. Now how can I serve you with a joyful heart, amen? But this man went to the streets because he felt that he was owed these women. And I'm telling you again, he's not an aberration, he's a crystallization of all these forces at work and then giving in to them. In fact, it's interesting because when you think of it, you look at it closely, and I watched his deal, and I was watching it with my wife after I seen it. You know, Lisa heard me listen. I go, you know, what's that? She came into my office, and we watched together, and then he mentioned how he was going to make, and I'm going to quote him here. He said, humanity is disgusting, wretched, and depraved species. If I had it in my power, I would stop at nothing to reduce every single one of you to mountains of skulls and rivers of blood, and rightfully so. See, keep in mind, he's putting himself in the place of God, right? If he had that, he wished he wanted to be God. And by the way, when he says mountains of skulls and rivers of blood, my wife said, what's that from? I said, good question. We're going to find out. And I just thought, I bet it's from something in popular culture that influenced him. Obviously influenced him enough to where stuck in his head. And he took it as one of his axioms. And sure enough, I did a search, and I found it as the words from one of the characters in the popular game World of Warcraft named Hellscream. And he states, anger, hatred, fear, they are weapons of war, the tools of a war chief. Yes, yes, I can see it now. I can see the future of this world, a world ruled by the horde, my horde. The old ones call to you. The heart will be your end. See the visions of fear, despair, and doubt as I have. And then he says, you will be trapped for eternity. The true horde will come to pass. I have seen it. I have seen mountains of skulls and rivers of blood. I will have my world, end quote. So he's identifying with Hellscreamer, you know. And I encourage parents to be very, very careful what you allow your children to watch, what you encourage them to play, and what have you. I'm not saying everybody that plays, you know, this or that game is going to become one of these people, but there is a percentage that do. And I also believe there are certain forms of entertainment that just in rejoicing in them is evil, if it's glorifying evil, that is. If you're doing it into entertainment and it's for the sake of glorifying evil, even if you don't act out that evil, it's wrong, I believe, personally. Because you don't just have to commit murder in your heart, or I'm sorry, physically, if you do it in your heart. Now, I'm not saying every game that, because some games are built on, you know, like cops and robbers or whatever since people were little kids, and there's a sense of justice and right and wrong and conquering evil and what have you. I'm not talking about, and I'm not just making a blanket statement, but I'm talking about that which would actually make killing fun and a good and a glorious thing, you know, for the sake of killing. And there's all these things going on, which I think are quite interesting and quite important. And we don't recognize how media is so affecting us. In fact, let's go back to chapter 9 of Revelation and verse 21. We've already looked at these demonic entities and the judgment that God brings with them and these people that don't repent. And then in verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their what? Sorceries. The Greek word there is, you know, related, you know, pharmakeia, pharmakous, pharmakon, and has to do with opening yourself up to the spirit world through drugs. Okay? And you could do that by drinking too much alcohol, too. In fact, it's funny, they called alcohol spirits. It's not an accident, okay? In fact, it says in Proverbs, if you drink too much alcohol, you'll see strange things. Hallucinate, you know? The demons are right there. And that's why you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not with alcohol, amen? And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that because we've spent time on that. And maybe if I do another message in Revelation, I'll spend more time on that. Spent a lot of time on that in the past. Nor of their immorality. Nor of their thefts. Stealing. I mean, this culture is based on stealing for the most part right now. And it's interesting. Immorality. Porneo, Greek. Porneo. Sexual, usually used for sexual sin. Porneo. The word that we get pornography from. Okay? And right now, men need to make sure that they're guarding their hearts, because the sins that men most readily fall into, that, and I know this from counseling people, okay, and I also know this from being a human being, okay, and being a man, is we have to guard our hearts with regard to being upset, overly upset, and being angry, or sexual temptation. Not all men, but most men are typically have a harder time controlling sexual desire more than women do. So men have to be very, as a Christian man, you need to guard your heart, amen? Because out of it flow the rivers of life, the springs of life. And you need to read chapters like Proverbs chapter 4 through 7, which is all about how men can be led to their destruction through women. And we have to watch our eye gate, because the scriptures are very clear. Jesus said, if we lust after a woman to have her, right? Because that's the same as adultery. This is serious stuff. Just like hatred is murder, Jesus said. So sexual sin in the heart. So men have to guard their hearts. It says to delight in your own wife, or if you're single, to delight in Jesus. Amen? In the scripture. Now, it's interesting because immorality is being foisted upon us like never before. I mean, you know right now there's an incredible movement afoot where fornication, I mean, I just talked about the 4-year-old virgin, right? The idea that, hey, it's wrong to be a celibate. It's wrong to guard your heart. It's wrong to, you know, but it's cool if you're with all kinds of different people. And years ago, it was considered a shame. And then in our country, it became cool if you're a man, but not if you're a woman. Now it's cool if you're a man or a woman. And it's cool if you're a man with a man or a woman with a woman. We've really, you know. And the crazy thing is that homosexuality, which was in the closet, is now out of the closet, parading itself down the streets in the movie theaters, and Christians have been shoved in the closet. It's all backwards now. Double standards. Right and left. Now, it's interesting, movie out called How to Tame a Dragon, okay? And very interesting, because the director of the movie is open that he's homosexual and open that he's put a homosexual message in the movie, okay? In fact, Dean DeBlois, when he was talking about How to Tame a Dragon, part 2, he talked about Gobber the Belch, and he's the right-hand man of the Burke tribal chief. And it's interesting because he says of him that, well, Gobber, basically, and I'll read what he says. The boy, DeBlois, admitted that Gobber is being cast as a gay character for children's intentionally, by the way. DeBlois said, quote, when we were recording Craig Ferguson, who does the voicing for the gay Gobber character, I had written the line, this is why I never got married. So Gobber says, because what he's seen a husband and wife bicker, and he goes, this is why I never got married. That has a lot to do with taming dragons, doesn't it? Nothing to do with taming dragons. Everything to do with the homosexual agenda. And he, as he does, adds, as he says, in the ad lib, he said, that is, DeBlois says that Ferguson said, yep, Gobber is coming out of the closet, end quote. DeBlois claims that it is, quote, a daring move to put it in. I love the idea of Gobber is Burke's resident gay. DeBlois indicated to Fox News in another interview I looked at that the new twist may allow his exploration of Gobber's sex life, basically, is what he's saying. In fact, he says, quote, it does make for an interesting revelation, because now what does that mean? Do we shed a little more light on Gobber's love life? Like in future Dragon Tamer movies. So, folks, you need to understand that there are people high up that have an agenda that want to normalize what the Bible reveals to be destructive and sinful behavior. In fact, not only did Dragon Tamer 2 come out, and by the way, Dragon Tamer 2, many of the gays are saying it's an analogy, the movie itself, of coming out of the closet. Because Hiccup, the main character, is in the closet about his love for dragons. And he's not athletic, and he doesn't fit in with the other kids, and he's rejected by a lot of other people, and he hides it. And when his dad comes in to his room when he's writing his journal, he freaks out and hides it from his dad, which gays look at that and say, this whole thing is analogous to gays coming out of the closet. And then eventually his dad, finding out that, you know, he tries to send him to dragon school to learn to kill dragons, backfires though, because now he finds out that he'd rather tame them, and he's a dragon whisperer. And his quest now becomes the idea of converting the entire village to dragon lovers, which he does. And he becomes the savior of the world, by the way. Isn't that interesting? Well, this is happening over and over again. This came out this weekend, Dragon Tamer 2. Okay? The same time, the latest X-Men came out. And X-Men, by the way, is undoubtedly an analogy of coming out of the closet as well. We know that because the director, Bryan Singer, who, by the way, was just sued by Michael Egan because Michael Egan alleges that when he was 15 years old, and you can watch the press conference with all these mics in front of him and his lawyer, that Bryan Singer, the director of X-Men, and also who has written some of X-Men, at an Encino mansion, along with several other Hollywood bigwigs, raped and molested him. Shoved his head under the water, and Bryan Singer supposedly in a jacuzzi, and he refused and came up gasping, and then he molested him outside according to Egan, sodomized him outside that, and so did four or five other men. And that Bryan Singer told him that we're the ones running Hollywood. Now, this is very interesting because, you know, just prior to that, Corey Feldman, one of the most popular child actors ever, was on Nightline prior to that. Because he and another child actor were on one of those reality shows, and they got talking. They both acknowledged to each other that they were molested by Hollywood bigwigs growing up. And he came out on Nightline and said, you know what? I can't name names, but the biggest problem in Hollywood for child actors is the pedophiles. Well, folks, this is happening before our eyes. Hollywood is run in a big part by a lot of pedophiles, okay? They want our kids. It's Crowleyan. Elizabeth Taylor said that Hollywood would not exist if it wasn't for homosexuals. That's what she said. That doesn't mean that all homosexuals are pedophiles. There's many homosexuals that would be horrified that people commit pedophilia just like heterosexuals. But there is a huge contingency in Hollywood. In fact, he mentioned that the problem was huge. He said, not everybody, but the problem's big. And this is a guy who's well-noted and well-known. Right before Michael Egan came out about Singer, Bryan Singer admits of the X-Men series. Now, all these kids think it's so cool until they realize that it's propaganda. And they look at X-Men as a code word for gay. And what happens with X-Men? They're young, they're kids, they're going through adolescence and puberty, and they start to, at that time in their life, find these superpowers. And they have to hide them. They're in the closet with them at first. And Michael Egan says, you know, it's kind of interesting. He says, that's not quoting him, but he says that he talks about a scene where one of these guys with the power of fire, he's like flicking his bick, and they cut to the scene, and his parents are horrified that he's got this problem. And Wolverine's like, what's the problem? You know, standing in the background, and you like, you need to accept it. And he says that's analogous to gays coming out of the closet. And I've got quotes. I did a whole long article that's on goodfight.org. Probably the deepest article ever written on that, where I quote homosexual leadership saying that, hey, this is an analogy of gayness that's under the radar, but from the writers and director of X-Men saying it's a gay analogy. In fact, at one point, one of the X-Men is asked how they didn't find out at his workplace. He says, don't ask, don't tell. An obvious reference to the military's former position of just don't ask and don't tell about homosexuality. And yet, so what I'm saying, when you consider how awful and how horrible it is that these kid actors are being raped and molested in many cases, and how they're being targeted by these people, understand that these same people, in many cases, are targeting kids by the millions through these movies and changing our culture right before our very eyes. Do you understand what's going on? And it's heartbreaking because it's going to plummet children into a huge mess. Now, it's interesting as well to me. By the way, Aleister Crowley, who many of these types of people follow, he said, homosexuality is a word that no Englishman dare say. But he said he wanted to normalize it. And he said, let me seduce the boys of England and let these oldsters fall off into the sea, for I shall create my army of youth and bring a new heaven and a new earth. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to sodomize the world. The targets are kids, ultimately. That was Crowley's target. When they uncovered the paint off his sex temple in Sicily, they found all kinds of orgies that were depicted by Crowley, of his art, of him with men, women, and children, folks, okay? And he's the hero of the rock and roll industry. I proved that, and they sold their souls for rock and roll. And there's many people like him in Hollywood, okay? I've been saying this for years, huh, this kind of stuff, right? Now we're seeing it come to pass where it's becoming consolidated, and you realize, wow, this is all, and I knew, you know, you obviously are here. You know, there's the scriptures point that these things, these kinds of things would happen. Well, it's quite heartbreaking. In fact, one person says, one commenter says, as a queer person, I also saw queer subtext in this movie, speaking of the you know, second Dragon Tamer movie, How to Train a Dragon. Another gay person says this, and I thought this was interesting. I'm gay, but states, I just think that it's wrong to brainwash our kids into being gay. So a gay person says, I think it's wrong that they're doing this. It is wrong. Okay, it's wrong. It's horrifying. By the way, what's the message in, you know, How to Train a Dragon and X-Men? It's not just to normalize homosexuality. It's not just not saying, hey, it's something that you're born with and it's genetic. By the way, Francis Collins, incredible, brilliant scientist, he headed up the Human Genome Project. I was invited by him to see him with like 25 other people to speak in San Fernando Valley. But he also is the Obama-appointed Department of Health leader. And he wrote in his book, okay, I think this is important, and I want to get it right, but he wrote in his book, see if I can get the name of the book, it's Francis Collins, The Language of God, A Scientist's Perspective on Evidence for Belief. He writes that, and this is the head of the Human Genome Project, okay, Obama appointed director of National Institutes of Health, to be more specific. He states that one's sexuality is not determined or hardwired by one's genetics or biology, okay? They don't have gay genes, guys. There's genes they can identify, believe it or not, with anger and all sorts of things. And we're born in sin. And if you have genetic tendencies toward anger, even if you're born with them, well, it's part of fallen humanity. That doesn't mean we have the right to be angry, but they can't find any in homosexuality with all the searching they've done. Isn't that interesting? But they're being taught that, hey, you're born this way, when really there's a ton of demonic influences and many kids get molested by other homosexuals and pedophiles and heterosexuals that are pedophiles and what have you. And it breeds, but they're breeding this through the media as well. Now, well, how about the movie Frozen? Yeah, the movie Frozen. In fact, I won't talk a lot about it, but guess what? This girl has a gift. Instead of it being loving dragons, magical powers. But she's disdained. She's got to keep in the closet. Her parents want to keep her in the castle and lock up and keep her isolated because she's going to appear evil. And she gets real upset when her sister gets married. Oh, you know, right? And to a man. And then she's isolated, but then she begins to use her magic powers and realize the power of them. But people don't react right, so she uses them against them for evil, but they made her do it. Just like, guess what? These women made Michael Egan act the wrong way and kill them all. You know what, folks? And by the way, many, many gays see this as another analogy for the Frozen of homosexuality coming out of the closet. And then guess what? She becomes the savior. Guess what? Hiccup in How to Train a Dragon becomes the savior. Guess what? The X-Men, they're superheroes and they save the world. So gays aren't just normal. They're superior is the message. Come on, folks. Come on. There it is. That's what's going on here. Okay? And all you have to do is be open to truth. In fact, man, am I having a bunch of Frozen fans leave right now? See Robbie and, you know, my son-in-law over there and my daughter. No, I know they're not. But anyway, listen to the song. The song from the soundtrack, right, from the movie, Let It Go. Is it huge? Did anybody know about this song? It's just huge, winning awards and everything, right? Listen to the lyrics. Let's just be honest. Listen to the lyrics. The snow glows white on the mountain tonight. Not a footprint to be seen, a kingdom of isolation, and it looks like I'm the queen. The wind is howling like the swirling storm inside, so she's dealing with these feelings, you know. Couldn't keep it in. Heaven knows I tried. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. It's about good. It's about right and wrong, folks. Conceal. Don't feel. Don't let them know. Well, no, now they know. Let it go. Let it go. In other words, those feelings you're dealing with, that you're troubled, they might be wrong. Just let them go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they, listen to this. I don't care what they are going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. Just let it all out, man. Listen, it's funny how some distance makes everything seem small. And the fears that once controlled me can't get me at all. It's time to see what I can do. To test the limits, to break through. No right, no wrong, no rules, for I'm free. It's about morality, folks. It's about struggling with right and wrong and these feelings and saying, I don't care about rules or what's right and wrong. I'm just going to let it go. But you put it to a nice melody. You have kid-type voices. You have just radical orchestra. It all seems so beautiful. Oh, have you heard the song, Let It Go? Oh, have you seen these twin kids sing it? Oh, it's so beautiful. Like, what messages mean? Would you let people come into your house, come on, and teach this to your kids, this stuff? We let them teach your kids that, hey, if you're raging with certain feelings toward anger or hatred or homosexuality or being with, or, you know, as you get older with kids and bestiality, whatever, adultery, fornication, pornography, just let it go. Don't worry, just let it go. Would you let people come in and teach that to your kids? Yes or no? Then why would you take them to the movies and let not just a person, but millions of dollars that spent on a production program your kids with it? Well, I didn't know. Well, now you do. Amen. Mercy, now you do. Amen. Want me to stop preaching on this stuff? Don't say no, because you would be in trouble. I need to share these things because the Bible says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Amen. And this is deception in our culture. And we see in Revelation chapter 9, God's going to wreak havoc on the depravity of humanity. But I'm letting you know, beyond the surface of what you're seeing, there's all kinds of wicked forces at work, and humans are falling for it, hook, line, and sinker. And we need to make sure that we drink from the well of God's, that comes from his throne. God says that I have two things against this people, speaking of his own people, Israel, that they have... They drink from a hewn or a broken cistern, wells that don't give water, and not from the fountain of water, not from me. He's the living water, amen? These things never satisfy the world. Jesus said to the woman at the well who was, you know, fornicating, she'd been married 5 times, who knows if, you know, those were legitimate marriages, and then she's fornicating, and he says to her that you drink from this well, you're going to be thirsty again, but I'll give you the water from which you drink, and you'll never thirst again, amen? He said that also to another group of people in John 7, the fountain of life, that'll from your innermost beings bring forth the water of life. Amen? Jesus loved and died for those who caught up in homosexuality, caught up in adultery, caught up in fornication, okay? Whatever somebody chooses, this is a sin. It's all evil. It's all bad. It's all wrong. But he died for everyone, amen? He loves everyone. He wants all to repent. And praise God. I mean, there's a number of people that I've talked to and counseled in this fellowship who'd battled with those feelings. No, several. I mean, you know, it'd take 2 hands to count that have overcome and had victory by the grace of God. And when Paul says, you know, fornicators and adulterers and drunkards and homosexuals and extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says, but such were some of you. Amen. But they were washed. They were justified. They were sanctified, he said, because of the power of Jesus. Amen. And his grace to forgive you of your sins if you come to him and you repent and say, God, have mercy on me, because he died for your sins on the cross and rose again and for your justification. And then he fills you with his spirit, that torrent, that huge fountain that satisfies us, the power of spirit that gives us the power to live a godly life that pleases him. Amen. And we have so many trophies of his grace here, and there's millions of us around the world who love Jesus. Amen. Don't fall for the lies of the world. Make sure that you are under the grace of God. Amen. Let's all please stand.